Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll continue on here in our look-see in the book of Galatians. And these saints of God and churches here in this region of Galatia there in Asia Minor, there's this idea of taking Judaism, adding it to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're believing that circumcision and even other things, in addition to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is essential for salvation. We took a look last time in this chapter here about where it says there in verse number 6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's the reason, and one of the reasons that we know, or the scriptures that tell us that we don't tell anybody that they're saved, and folks don't go around saved and not knowing it. I think some hard shell doctrine is along that line, that people have always been saved, then just one day they find out about it. That's not the way that it works. There's a visitation, as we've seen here, and we've seen also in the book of Ephesians, a time appointed of the Father, that He makes the call effectual to the sinner. And this Abba Father, this vocative case of a noun, in that it's not talking about us referring to someone or talking about someone or referencing someone, but it's giving that indication that it is a cry, as it says there in the scripture, that we're making supplication, a cry unto that person. And I think the example was, is that I talked about Brother Nicky, and I'm not talking about saying something about Brother Nicky, help me do this, or I'm going to ask Brother Nicky to help me do this thing. But in that vocative case, I'm saying, Brother Nicky, will you help me? And so that's what the Lord has done for us. He's put His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, in our hearts. And we say, Father God, Father, Father, Daddy, Father, if you will, that Abba is indicative of that and shows that. He goes on to say in verse number 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son." And it's imperative that we remember that. We got to get a handle on that, that we don't cheapen, we don't lessen, we don't go around in weakness. And yes, in our flesh we are weak, but because of the Spirit of God living within, we are strong. We have strength from God. He's done this for us. The promises that the brother mentioned, those promises are made to we that are saved. And we're not like we were before we were saved. We've been changed. We've got life in us. We've got the Spirit of God in us. And when the Father, the Lord, when God Almighty charges His children to do a thing, yes, we have this old man. Yes, we do need to renew this old mind, as we've seen in our the messages on Sunday mornings. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But we've got it within us because God lives within us to do so. And we have the blessedness of the petition of God Almighty through prayer, our Heavenly Father, to aid us in with the weakness of this flesh. The old man and the new man, the carnal man and the spiritual man, that is within us. And so may the Lord help us to get a hold of that and understand that. It's not a thing of pride that, okay, I've got my act together and I'm going to serve God good now because no. We take what the Lord tells us, we understand what the Lord's done in us, and we pursue. We pursue in the service of the Lord. We hear God speaking to us through His Word, and we believe Him and obey Him in it. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus." Joint heir with Christ. Relative to a reference that we looked at over here in Mark chapter 14, I want you to turn over there quickly and just bounce off of this. And there's a passage over here in Hebrews relative to that I want us to take a look at. But in this, we referred to this passage in Mark chapter 14, verse number 36 or so. We see here, I've got to get in the right book, don't I? It won't work in Matthew. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. We see here this vocative case and this the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul saying that the Lord has sent the Spirit of His Son. The Son also cried unto the Father, Abba, Father. We see that here in verse number 35 of Mark 16. He went forward, that is Jesus, a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. And so the lesson there to us about making our petition before the Lord, but always surrendering to what the Lord would will in our lives. I want relative to that and that time in our Savior's life and the great pressure upon him, I want you to turn to Hebrews 5. And I want us to be reminded of this and the humanity of the Lord. It's not a compromise. It's not a compromise of the Lord. It's not a weakening of the Lord. It's just the facts about the Lord and his humanity and that burden and that great weight that was upon him. And here, Scripture makes it plain to us, even the fear that he had. Wait a minute, Jesus wasn't afraid of anything. The Scripture says here he was afraid of death. Did he sin? Never. Never. Not once. Not once. But he was afraid. Here in Hebrews 5, let's read. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the work of the high priest, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed about with infirmity. And the high priest in his office, he understands what it is to be human. And he understands what it is to bear a burden. And this in verse number 2, here says, who can have compassion on the ignorant. That's what the Lord has done for us. He has had compassion on we that did not know. We knew nothing. But the Lord visited us and showed us the truth about ourselves and about him and about our need of him. And on them that are out of the way, that was me. For that he himself also is compassed about with infirmity. Now he didn't have the sin that I have and have had and do have, but he did bear the burden of the temptation and of being a man. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Again, making this parallel, the apostles making this parallel, making this connection with the high priest to Jesus Christ. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was appointed to be a high priest. He didn't just volunteer and say, hey, I'll be the high priest. No, and the Jews in the Lord's day had even got that out of whack. There was a thing there where the high priest went back and forth. It was became a political, somewhat a political appointment. But here it is a calling. So as also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, the Lord has made him high priest, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Those drops of sweat that were like unto blood, okay? I don't believe that the Lord bled there in Gethsemane, but I think he was sweating profusely at the burden, at the load, at the oppression of Satan, the fear. He says here, and unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And if the Lord Jesus Christ will go to his Father, well, should you and I for anything? He did. He was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience. And the Lord, the Father, gave the Son strength in his humanity to go ahead and do and accomplish that which he was called of God to do. He prayed, and the Lord helped him. The Lord lifted him up. And so we see here that in that plea of Abba, Father, it says, we see more about that here in verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. What's the scripture say? That the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you and I pray at it, we can't expect much of it. Now, how do you pray harder? Well, it's got to be something, and it's got to be in our hearts and in our minds that a thing has gotten so important, so much a care for us, maybe even nigh unto a grief, that we begin, if you will, to beseech or to beg the Lord about a thing. The Lord, he supplicated unto the Father, and he cried unto the Father. Tears, it says. And I'm ashamed of myself, but when's the last time that we prayed for somebody that we know of that's not saved and wept before the Lord, not just for the sake of weeping before the Lord, but we're so taken and understanding of the gravity of the situation of that one that we know of, or those we know of that are not saved, and if they die in their condition, they're going to hell. How long has it been? How long has it been since we wept over souls with strong when supplications had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death? What was it that he feared? He feared that which he had never experienced before, death. God had never, to this point, God had never died. God knew nothing of dying. And because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in their persons, in that triune God that he is, that in his excellency and majesty, because in that way that he exists and lives forevermore, he cannot die. So the Son became a man so he could die. But he had not died yet. And he prayed to the Father that was able to save him from death, and it was heard, and that he feared. We see that petition of Abba, Father, there in that. And may the Lord help us that we learn from it. It says in Philippians that he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Not just to have a knife shoved through his heart, not just to be hung by a noose, not to be to be taken by horses and pulled apart, but the shameful six-hour death and all that which led up to it of the cross, a slow, agonizing, brutal, shameful death. He says, Father, it's your will. I submit to it. I submit to it for our people, for those that you have given me. And though he were a son, yet he, verse 8, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There were some things that Jesus Christ learned. Who did Jesus Christ ever give answer to? Who had God ever given answer to before? But yet in becoming a man, the Son was obedient to the Father and the calling of the Father. And he learned that. He submitted to that, being the greatest of all. At any time, I believe that he could have said, I quit, I'm not doing this, and the Father would have had no problem with it. But he did. He submitted to it, and he fulfilled that which he was given to do. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. He obeyed. And thereby he was able to author salvation. He made the way, didn't he? When John 3, he said, no man's ascended to heaven, but he that descended from heaven. He made the way. He authored the way. He authored that way of salvation, the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so we see this here, and just wanted to make reference to that there in Hebrews about that of Abba, Father. And when the Lord saves a sinner, that's what the Lord, the Spirit of God, does and moves and puts within them, the Spirit of God, and they cry out, Father God, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, Father, Father. And there's that communication that exists because of the salvation and visitation of the Lord. Back here in Galatians chapter 4, we pick it up in verse number 8. How be it then, being made a joint heir with Christ, an heir of God through Christ, a son, not a servant, how be it then, when ye knew not God? We didn't know. We were in that ignorance. Ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So that's the way it was with us. And you know what? What is the number one false god? Who is the number one false god? You got it. That's right. It's self. Self is the number one false god. And are we gods? No, not at all. Every false god that has been invented has been the wickedness and as a result of the wickedness and depravity of man, or the influence and moving of Satan in men. And all of them are false. And those that worship Satan, there are those that do so, have, and that do so, and will do so till the Lord wraps this thing up and brings it to an end. Is Satan a god? He's worshiped. But he only has the power that God gives him, doesn't he? And he's going to bring him to an end. Satan is going to be brought to a point that an angel is going to take him and bind him with a chain and put him in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Satan is going to be brought to an end where it says that the inhabitants of the earth, as they walk by, they'll say, is this the one that made the earth to tremble? He'll be brought so low. So low to the bottom of the pit. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, after ye have known God, we knew him not, but now we know him. And I tell you what, in this, I enjoy very much this passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. And this is a wonderful thing. We as the children of God are admonished to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you learned more about Jesus Christ than you knew about him last year? We're to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be learning more about our God. But it says here, but now, after ye have known God, we did not know him, and now we do. Couldn't help but think of this passage here in Jeremiah 9, verse number 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't get all tore up about how much you know and how well you can take knowledge and put it to work, okay? Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. You got muscles, you got power, whether it be physical, whether it be influential, whether it be monetary, whether it be political. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glory, if a man's going to glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And we know that understanding, that knowledge comes from the Word of God and from God himself. He tells us. He sends that word. He sends that water. of the Word. He sends that seed of the Word. He's revealed himself unto us. In Galatians, we've seen there how the Apostle Paul is so referred to the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's been opened up to us. He says, don't glory in what you've got. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That we're blessed to be able to, through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit, and communion and fellowship with the Lord, and the teaching and preaching of his Word, and studying the Word of God ourselves, that the Lord take his Word, as we saw there Sunday morning, and there in Luke, that the Lord opens up to us the understanding of the Scriptures. We're beginning to see the big picture like God sees it. Like God sees it. Brother Chad was looking to encourage us this evening. I'm thankful for that. We need to be encouraged. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ who's hanging on the cross. He's pretty lonely, wasn't he? We're not down to that point, are we? No. You know what? And everybody that's here tonight wants to be here. You want to be here. You want to come together to worship. And may the Lord help us that we not grieve over that which we think we have lost or that which we're missing, and we have heartache for our brothers and sisters and whatever they've decided to do. But I thank God for you. I'm glad you're here. Right. And the work that goes on that the Lord's given us to do. Amen. Or are we going to pine for that which we think we are supposed to have and want that has gone away, however you want to word that or say that? Or shall we rejoice and praise God and take what the Lord has given us and has here for us and take that and go on and serve him? May the Lord help us so we not waste away and pine for that which is not. Let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Have you experienced that loving kindness? Yeah. Amen. And judgment. What's that talking about? Oh, praise God for his loving kindness that he didn't exercise judgment upon me, because if he'd exercised judgment upon me, I'd be in hell. But some miraculous way, some wondrous, divine, miraculous way, God has worked it through his Son to exercise judgment on my behalf. And he is appeased. And my sin was not let by. And he was loving and kind unto me, unto you that are here tonight and saved. And judgment has been exercised. And Jesus bore the condemnation and the penalty for my sin. That I'm the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment. Oh, the whole design of eternal salvation. Every requirement of God has been addressed and been appeased. There's not something that was just fulfilled 99.9% and the Lord said, okay, we'll let that slide. But it's all been taken care of. It's all been taken care of and we've been allowed to live. Which exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Right things. From right thinking to right doing. The greatness of God and his righteousness is manifested in him giving his Son a ransom for sinners, that the Son came and was willing to give of himself, and the righteous Son of God took on the sins of his people. And in that kindness, in that graciousness, in that mercy, in that love, the great righteousness of God is yet exhibited and extolled even more, isn't it? Isn't God great? He is. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. What do you delight in? What really makes you smile? What really makes you excited? Isn't it fun to go on vacation? Look forward to that? I dare say that if we're going to do something that we really, really enjoy, so maybe someplace we haven't been before, or our family or friends have been there, they've told us about it, and so we're on the way. That night before you take off, the kids are just bouncing off the walls. I'm bouncing off the walls. Clarissa's trying to tether us all down. We delight in that. We're there in the midst of it, and doing whatever it is, and it's right. It's not sinful. It's a good thing, and we're having a good time. We delight in it. Do we delight in the Lord as much? I need to. And you know what? The Lord delights in saving sinners and bringing them to Himself. Amen. The Lord delights in using men's lives and has delighted in using men's lives to bring this book, the Bible, together. And He delights in sending His Spirit and convicting sinners and opening hearts and ears and understanding. He delights in sinners being rescued. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth in the presence of the angels. I believe that's the Lord. I believe it's the Lord that's there rejoicing. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord with that which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord, saith the Godhead. Back in Galatians 4. But now, verse number 9, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, God knows me. That the Lord knows me. That the Lord chose me, that the Lord visited me. Me. Why would He do that? Because He wanted to. Why does the Lord love me? Because He loves me. Because He wanted to love me. It's great to know God. The thing is the only way that we know God is to be known by Him. And so the apostle makes this plea and petition to those there of the churches of Galatia. But now that after ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You want to take up the law and claim the law, or any piece or part of the law, or add part of the law to Jesus Christ to make your salvation, to complete your salvation, to preach to sinners that they need to repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ and be circumcised to be saved. As he said to him earlier, is that how the one that works miracles amongst you, is that how he's done it? Is that how the word of faith came to you? By the keeping of the law? And he goes at them again and says, oh, this knowledge of the Lord knowing you, you want to turn back into bondage again, these weak and beggarly elements. In verse number 3, it says here, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And I want us to be reminded of those. We've read them recently, and you know of them in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the leadership and the spirit and the moving of Satan himself. That's where we were before the Lord saved us, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, our way of thinking, our way of speaking, our way of doing in time past. Here's those weak and beggarly elements that he refers to. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You want to go back to that stuff? You want to go back to that? Your way? That's what he's saying. Your way? That's what you were saved from, was your way. That's what Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley sang about it, that they did it their way. But we've been saved into the way and work of God. He goes on here and and says in verse number 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I worked amongst you. I witnessed to you about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You said that you repented and you believed the Lord saved your soul. But now you're preaching and taking up this other gospel. I'm alarmed about your position. I'm alarmed what you have taken up to yourself. I'm alarmed that you believe that the observance of these things and then this bringing in of the law, this other gospel, is what has made God love you. Because that's what the issue is another gospel. The whole thing that's being dealt with here in the book of Galatians is that of salvation, how sinners are saved. And they've taken up and they're preaching and standing in another gospel. He says, have I bestowed labor on you in vain? Have I, all that work that I did amongst you, and he's going to remind them about how that was and the blessedness of that again, as he has in other parts of the book here in a little bit. But he goes on, he says, brethren, in verse 12, I beseech you, be as I, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. He says, I'm not offended, but I'm alarmed. I'm not offended. You've not injured me. But you need to remember where you've been brought from and how you were brought to it. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. And he goes on and he's going to tell them some things here that we don't have time to deal with tonight. But understand that in that statement and those things that he's going to be saying here on in the chapter, he's not angry at them. Okay? But he's afraid for them. See, it seems to me, and it's becoming very clear in this book, that what the Apostle Paul is doing in this writing to these churches of Galatia and beseeching them and imploring them about the position that they've taken in this and bringing Judaism into and adding that to the gospel and saying that that's the way that they're saved, that's the way they make God love them, that is the way that salvation comes to sinners, that which they are preaching, his approach unto them is summarized here in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 and 3. Okay, and I want to leave you with this tonight. I want you to chew on this. He says in verse number 12 of chapter 4, "Brethren, I beg you, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all." He's going to talk to them there about how it was when he ministered unto them. And this is what the apostle is doing. "Brethren, in chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." He's not angry. He's scared. He fears for them. He says, "If I extended labor in vain upon you." So listen to how it was that you were saved. Listen to how it was when the Lord worked amongst you. Listen and remember how it was when I was there amongst you at the first and brought the gospel unto you. Listen and remember how it was when you ministered and when those things were wrought amongst you. Was it done by the law? And this is what he is doing in this book. They were overtaken in this fault of holding up another gospel. And he, looking to take that spiritual path, is looking to restore them in the spirit of meekness. He's not angry at them. See, sometimes it can happen with us that our brother, a dear brother, takes up and goes after some other doctrine or something like that. We can be so disappointed and so hurt. We can even go and we can take it personally. That we have great personal offense that they have chosen to go another way or take up another doctrine. But we need to not get angry at them. But we need to implore them and beseech them with the word of God. And listen, brother, here's how it is. And that's what the apostle is doing. And it makes this passage, these passages in verse number 6, make so much sense in that. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It can happen to us. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." He, having worked among them and having, if you will, being their father in the faith, okay, as he said, I believe, to the Corinthians, he says, "You've got many instructors and many teachers, but you don't have many fathers," because he was there. He was there at the first preaching the gospel to them, and by his ministry, the Lord took it and used it, and they were saved. But rather than becoming angry with them, rather than ignoring them, taking the head in the sand approach, he goes to them in that spirit of meekness, and he's saying, "Brethren, remember, listen to it. Remember how it was. Remember what the Lord did for you. Remember how he did it. And remember that you didn't save yourselves. The Lord has saved you through Jesus Christ and him alone." And so I want to leave you with that thought there, and as we come on to verse number 12 in chapter 4. May God help us that we not go back to those weak and beggarly elements of this world, of this nature. It's easy to do. You know what? The scripture tells us many times, "Be not weary in well-doing." You know why we're told that? Because it is natural for us just to go back to that which we're comfortable in. That's just natural. That pull is going to be there. And when we are bombarded and bombarded and bombarded and bombarded with things of life, you name it, you pick it, whether it's health, whether it's family, whether it's conflict, work, church, home, whatever it is, things that we call negatives that are hard on this skin, it's just easy for us just to go right back to the way this whole world thinks, the way this whole mind thinks. It's just easy for us to go back and be what? Selfish. Hmm? When it's not going my way, all I want to think about is me. Hmm? And I want to be my own God again. But I need to remember what the Lord's done for me. I need to go ahead and cry unto Him, Lord, help me. The strain is so great. The load is so great. The temptation is so great. Father, I need your help. Help me. Help me. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we'd point you to Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him. Trust in Him. Trust in this God-man. Trust in the one that became flesh and yielded and gave His life, gave His all. Yielded to His life, His body, His blood, His soul. He gave it all for sinners.